when we enter these conversations, what I would say is the Christian world in general is really good at talking about topics that we're really passionate about. But we're often not good at just going back and getting the framework of Scripture.
Welcome to Keystone Conversations, our podcast on the topics and issues important to the Keystone family. Our hope is to give you insight, wisdom, and resources as you press on to know and follow Jesus. I'm Randy Woodbury, executive pastor here at Keystone, and with me is our lead pastor, Brent Minter.
Hey, Randy. Man, it's good to hang out with you.
It's always great, and I'm going to add to it, even though it dates it, it is awesome outside. We should be having the podcast outside. It's like 60s.
Beautiful day.
But yeah, we're inside in a studio.
With no windows.
What we're going to talk about today is a follow-up to, and let me just be clear, yesterday's sermon on the government was fantastic, sir.
Thank you.
If you haven't heard that, Keystone family, go online, go to keystonelife.com, listen to it. Partly because what you think it probably said and what we said, there might be a little gap there, and that'll be fun. Mm-hmm. But what a great message from the Word of God, Brent, about our government. And the specific thing when we do You're Not Your Own series, who's in charge? What is our responsibility? What a great framework as we dig into these institutions.
Man, I'm telling you, Matt kind of came up with an idea similar around this, and when we began to work it and think through it, and we thought through the institutions, like we thought, man, there's some real instructions, we have some responsibilities. But when we kind of, we were in a meeting, and it began, and it all just clicked, and like in 3 minutes, it was not your own, and then, but the subtitle really figured out how for us to get after the issues that we thought, which is authority and responsibility in the kingdom of God. If we're living in the kingdom and these issues, who has authority? But then also, what is our responsibility? Because most of the time, all of these conversations that we're going to have, government, family, church, work, body, they start where we're at problems, where we're walking with things.
Yes.
And we don't back out to get the framework of who does God say is in charge? Mm-hmm. And then what is our responsibility? Starting there really changes the conversation.
Absolutely. That's what's so helpful. And you'll hear us referred to back probably a couple times, even in this episode, is that we want to start with a framework. And I'll let you talk about that for a second. But I'm going to give you a spoiler, all the Keystone family. If you haven't heard it, I'm going to give you a spoiler. Who's in charge? God and his appointed officials. What's our responsibility? Submit, pray, pay taxes, honor the emperor.
Yeah.
Okay. So now you got, still go listen to it. That's just the, that's the cheat sheet notes. But one of the things, as we talk about it, I'm kind of calling today, Brent, our after party. Or if you've ever been to a conference, it's that post-conference Q&A in the lobby where everyone comes up to you with the questions.
Yeah.
And I find that was very fun. I know you do as well. Yeah. But there's probably a lot of questions that were across our people's minds as to, you know, something that got brought up in the message, something they thought we were going to talk about. So we're going to hit a couple of those today and talk about that. But let's start with the first one.
Before you ask the question, I think it's also for me and you, maybe not very many people remember this.
Okay.
But this is actually the first idea that we had with Keystone Conversations.
Yes.
This is like way back, right after you returned from London.
Yep.
We would walk off the stage in the third service and be interviewed.
That was fun.
About the sermon, because there's so much... I mean, there is usually so much that we don't say in a sermon.
Right.
And, or don't have time, or don't have, you know, and other clarifications. So it's actually kind of fun for
that
me and
fun.
You sitting
full
back
circle.
Full circle. We're not in the green room of 849. We're actually in a studio in the new building. But anyways, it's
and
fantastic.
One last message on that. One, that was usually after three services, so you were wiped.
Yeah.
They would graciously, whoever the teacher was that week, would graciously give us time. And the mobile equipment we used could not be more different than the palatial studio setup that Zach and the team do here.
They've taken care of us. That was a long time ago, but it was, we did the best we could.
We did. Yeah. I think that mobile set's actually going to garage sale this summer, but we'll talk about that. There's a lot of issues, Brent, you could talk about yesterday. I think you had mentioned to me, which was a great insight, that the amount of info you could have used versus the time you have. And that's always something we struggle with. But there's a lot of hot topics out there today.
Oh, man.
And probably when people heard we're talking about this, they said, okay, that means they're going to talk about, and you inserted your favorite topic, the hottest topic you can think about. Why didn't we drill into any specific hot topics yesterday?
Man, I think it's absolutely key. And as I began to press into it, I think there's multiple things, Randy. You know this. Certain people want us to say certain things.
Mm-hmm.
And there's good and bad of that. There's good is because there's people who have deep convictions and they're godly and they're passionate. Man, I'm passionate about some things.
That's right.
And so when it comes to issues about governance and politics, people want their topic talked about because it's a passion for them. And that can be godly and it can be ungodly. Sometimes it can be a fixation.
Right.
And so when we enter these conversations, what I would say is the Christian world in general is really good at talking about topics that we're really passionate about.
Mm-hmm.
But we're often not good at just going back and getting the framework of Scripture.
Yes.
And so yesterday, I did everything I could to take the context of what the Scriptures are saying away from 21st century America.
Mm-hmm.
Because we talk about it so much. It's in the news. It's in Christian Twitter. It's in Christian Instagram. Like, all these topics, by the way, second point is they should be talked about, okay?
Right.
That's, I'm not saying we should not engage those. That's the second part of the sermon.
Mm-hmm.
But I do think that the hope is to build a framework of what does the Scripture say? Because actually, in four different passages in the New Testament, it's really clear, submit to the government. Like, there's so much other things that we really feel passionate about that has way less biblical clarity.
Mm-hmm.
And so I feel like my job was to say, hey, let's just really focus on what is really clear teaching in the New Testament. And again, all the teaching is crystal clear. None of that, Randy, was me making stretches. It's just like first reading of the text, that's what you're getting. And and so I wanted to pull it away from our current context because we need to be formed how to enter those conversations by the Scripture. And that's what I was trying to do yesterday.
And that's so helpful for our people in that. Now, if we give people the proper tools and equip them, back to the verse, equip the saints through the work of the ministry.
Yeah.
Now, whatever issue comes up, whatever issue you're passionate about, which we're glad that there's a diversity of people that have a diversity of views on what is important to them.
Yeah.
Now, we all have a similar framework to talk about it, to discuss 100%. It, to engage with it, which makes the body better. Than us just individually, hey, let's say, I was trying to make a joke about your obsession with animals, but
that's not a joke. That is a blessing from the Lord, Randy.
That's favor. but that, I'm glad everyone wired something that's so important to them.
Yeah.
But now we have a framework that no matter what our issue is, we can pray about it together.
Yeah.
We can submit together.
Yeah.
We can, pay taxes together, which we'll all do in about a week.
Yeah.
But I thought that was so helpful as we go through that. And that reminded me of a second thing in that you brought that up in the sermon, reminding us of when these scriptures were written and in their context.
Yeah.
We forget that sometimes. And that was 100%. So powerful to me about you brought in Nero and a first century Christian sitting in, let's be clear, 1,000 times worse persecution than we've witnessed.
Oh my goodness, yeah.
And that is how they're supposed to act. And I think of it, even fast forward to today, you've had much experience in Far East cultures.
Yeah.
You're actually heading out to deal with Muslim cultures.
Yeah.
I've dealt with European cultures.
Yeah.
How you apply those things are cross-cultural.
Yes.
But how you actually would apply it differ.
Oh, Randy, we could stop here and have the rest of the conversation about this. I truly believe one of the ways that we can actually understand the scriptures better is, I said this early on in the sermon about like a hermeneutic. The Bible has one meaning. It doesn't have one meaning to American Christians versus Chinese Christians versus African Christians. It has one meaning.
That's right.
And one of the things we have to do when we read the text is not read our culture into the text.
Mm, so good.
And so it has one meaning. And so I actually feel like one of the graces of my life is that I have been in a lot of different cultural contexts. And I'll give an example of how I teach this and why I think it's so important. A few years back, I was a speaker at the Salt Company National Conference that we do here in Des Moines with all the salt companies. And it was, the breakout was on politics.
Okay.
And so as you can imagine, I mean, it was actually in an election year. Well attended. And so everybody's like, how do I engage politics? These are all students who, for the first time, are going to walk into a national election, and they want, and man, they're seeking after God. How do I do this? My point number one was this. Here's what I believe you should do if you want to engage politics properly. You should stay engaged Salt Company, get in leadership, and spend a summer overseas.
There you go.
And
probably not what our people are thinking.
No, it's not. But here's the reason why. Because when you've only seen the American version of government, and listen, I talked about this in the sermon. I love it. There's nothing better. You talk to people around the world, they wish it wasn't so hard to get visas to America. Mm-hmm. It's wonderful. But what you understand is it's not the only form of governance. And there's actually some good and bad of other governances. And all of a sudden, you actually see really clearly that Philippians 3:20, we are citizens of heaven, mm-hmm. becomes really important. Because now it doesn't matter whether I'm in communist China or in Democratic Republic, United States, right. I still have to follow King Jesus. And so now all of a sudden, the government becomes a secondary citizenship for me versus my primary citizenship is in heaven. And then, man, if your primary citizenship is in the United States, yesterday's sermon was probably harder for you to hear.
Mm-hmm.
But if your citizenship is in heaven, we then begin, okay, that's not the way I was thinking, but we can sift out what we learned in God's word yesterday. So I think that's really important. And not everyone has that ability to experience different governances and different of those things. But I would say we can take the hermeneutical principle. It can only mean one thing, whether you're, again, this really happened.
Right.
I spoke in between services to Eastern Asian pastor who has been in jail.
There you go.
And he still has tears in his eyes when he thinks about his governance, which most Americans would call evil from the pit of hell.
Mm.
But he understands they don't know King Jesus, so why would they do anything else? So I feel like it helps us to understand our primary citizenship is in heaven.
It's a great word. And I thought a lot of yesterday that I always thought was helpful. And you and I have both done this in different contexts. When we're dealing with issues that people can get passionate about and sometimes very passionate about, we're trying to find ways to let people exhale.
Yeah.
We want it to have conversations with people. That's why it's called Keystone's Conversations. Yeah. And I think this is one of the things cross-cultural to realize what your brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are dealing with look a lot different than you.
Yeah.
How they apply it is going to look different.
100%.
But like you said, 100% agreement on what
but
the word says.
But Randy, we can actually have a conversation with you. I mean, you and your family were expats in London for a couple of years. I would love to hear how you experience that as a person who loves God's word, love American culture and American governance, but also experienced that. How did that work for you?
Yeah, great question. There's a couple things that jump out to me. It became very clear, and I'm going to use some issues. And so by no means am I making declarative statement on those issues. But if you're England was a post-Christian culture.
Yeah, for sure.
Absolutely secular culture. If you wanted to make decisions about candidacies, over there it's Labor Party versus the Tories.
Yeah.
Most of the social issues that we debate about here today are long gone. Mm. If you want your view of a social issue, could be abortion, could be transgender rights, homosexuality, that's not where the debate's anymore because all of the parties on the ballot, there's no difference.
So the question then becomes, how do you be faithful when there's not a party that is faithful at all?
Correct.
Yeah.
And does that mean I don't participate, don't engage? What do I do? Am I supposed to be praying for the queen and the king? Is a queen when I was there?
Yeah.
Is a king now? Well, answer is yes, because clearly in the Bible, they prayed for the kings and queens.
Yeah.
But that whole realm now is, so now what?
But so it's no longer like an American. It's a two-party system.
Correct.
Today, by the way, this hasn't always been true in America. It's the Democrats and the Republicans.
There's a five-party system. And
they
have coalitions. Now, that some wax or wane over time and who's in power, but it's not as clear as it used to be. Another one that jumped out to me is immigration.
Hmm.
My time over there was a group called the Shindig Group that of European countries where you could kind of freely move around like we do with the States.
Yeah.
Well, when the UK did Brexit—
Yeah.
That changed a lot. Now, when people come to the UK, they don't have a southern border problem. UK is an island.
Yeah.
They have a sea problem, and migrants get in boats, many times unsafe, and there is legit death happening all the time.
Yeah.
It's a different conversation. Now, is it about borders and who deserves in and who deserves out? Of course.
Yeah.
But the whole mindset, the whole discussion, the whole context is completely different that
so,
I had to pause.
Again, here's the thing. Scripture gives us clear truth and principles. Every Christian around the world is having to figure out how to deal with that contextually in a different way. It's just, I mean, you think we talked about this, like you know, to the person, this isn't true as much anymore, but the one child policy.
Oh, in China, yes.
In China.
100%.
I mean, how would you be faithful? Because you have government coercion that you actually abort the child.
Right.
And so there, I would say 100%. What we talked about is civil disobedience, man. It used to be like 10,000 USD is kind of what the price was to have that. And you, it's time to raise your money.
Right.
But as a Christian, that's the only option I would have. But we don't have to deal with that in America, which was kind of one of the points. Is it allowing evil or is it forcing evil?
And that brings up a good point, because there's a couple key contrasts that I picked up on yesterday, and you just verbalized one of them. Walk us through again, allowing evil to happen versus forcing evil to happen in terms of government and policy context.
Yeah, so I think the argument there is that Romans 13, verse 4, I don't have any notes in front of me, I don't have a Bible, but where it's like, it's the government's God's servant, and it's to praise those, it says in 1 Peter, praise those who do good, but it's to do good and to punish evil. That's kind of what theologians would say there about government. And so the question I asked on the back, which is a very valid question, what happens when the government does evil and not good?
Yes.
Because we can give examples of that in the U.S. We can give examples of that all over the world. We can give examples of that in Russia and Ukraine right now. I mean,
And history does repeat itself. Think of back to Vietnam. Think back to there are pacifist discussions. If you view how a government military policy is, you could view that as evil. And that, so this isn't a new debate. Yeah. The application of it's new.
Yeah.
But it's not a debate. That's it.
Yeah. And so I think the question I asked, I think, is so important. And I think this will give Christians a good breath, because I think that it is good that we are concerned when we see evil encroaching and when we see those things happen in our government. I think it's really reason for us to pray. I think it's reason for us to engage in godly ways.
Yes.
But I think probably the best question to ask is the government allowing evil or is the government forcing evil?
Mm-hmm.
And what we see is that every government in every history of the world allows some level of evil.
Mm-hmm.
It just does. Like there are things, I think of in America, some of the evil that I think God would come against us is our greed. Like, we don't like to talk about that, but if you think at that's a blind spot for Americans is greed.
As you talked about, all the way back to God's chosen king for his chosen people did evil.
Yeah, that's exactly right. So the question that as we try to walk through that, Randy, is as I try to think, what's my approach going to be? I'm like, is my government allowing it?
Mm-hmm.
Then now it's time to pray. It's time to engage civilly with our votes, speaking truth to power,
right,
which is, man, what a joy that we get to. That's actually a freedom, a constitutional freedom in our country. That's really important versus forcing.
Mm.
And I think if it's forcing us to do evil, civil disobedience is on the table. We must obey God more than man. But again, I think Americans in general take civil disobedience a little more towards their preference more than what God commands.
Mm.
And I think that if we're doing it off of our preference versus what God commands, I would say, be careful. I'm not saying that that's always wrong, but I would say, be careful.
It's a great point of discernment with saints, with Scripture, with the Holy Spirit. Is this a preference or is this forcing me to do evil?
Yeah. I could give an inflammatory example, but might as well. I mean, the Second Amendment, the right to bear arms, okay? I'm really grateful for that. I grew up a redneck. I have a small armory at my house. Okay? Like, I enjoy shooting guns. Mm-hmm. I use them it's fun to shoot them. I use them for hunting. So I really enjoy that right. Thank God for that right. However, if that right was gone, civil disobedience from a scriptural perspective, I don't know where you have the right to take off and civilly disobey with the government. Mm. Now, I haven't thought through this position.
Right.
I'm just using it as an example. Like, now, if they say I can't worship God, civilly disobey. I can't join together as a church, civilly disobey. If they're saying I can't share my faith, civilly disobey. But some of the preferences and some of the rights that we have in our country, I mean, are even in the UK, people don't realize this. The UK does not have freedom of speech.
No.
But you can be a faithful follower of Jesus and not civilly disobey in that.
Correct.
So that's kind of what I'm trying to say.
And it's a great point. And these are the type of things that, you know, our goal here isn't to get anyone riled up.
No.
But again, we're trying to apply these things, help strip away, because it's hard. We want to be very open with you. It's hard in today's culture to strip away the rhetoric, the heat, the clickbait, all of that to get to the core issue. And we want to support those core issues.
Yeah.
But sometimes it can be off track. Here's another contrast I thought was interesting that's somewhat related to this. Freedoms your country gives you versus freedoms the Bible gives you.
Oh, man. I made this statement, and I wish it would have got more amens because I felt like it was good. The Constitution grants you freedoms that the Bible does not.
Mm.
In our great country, I can walk up to the halls of justice. I can protest peacefully anywhere. I can say things against people, whether it's right or wrong. I mean, there are defamation realities.
Slider, sure.
Okay, I mean, there's test cases for all of this. However, generally speaking, whatever I want to air out, I can air it.
Mm-hmm.
That's not true for a Christian. It's just not. The scripture is really clear. You can't slander. You're to avoid fights. You are to be kind and use gentleness.
Titus 3.
Titus 3.
Yep.
This is not like Apocrypha. This is Titus, okay?
Yep.
And so those are great examples where our government gives us freedoms that the scripture doesn't give us freedom. And so I think in America, we're so used to flaunting our freedoms.
Mm-hmm.
And praise, I mean, most of them are so good, Randy. We have so much to be thankful for, and we should defend them.
Right.
I'm for defending them.
Yes.
Okay? However, as a primary citizenship in heaven, and King Jesus is my king, primarily, when he says no slander, your First Amendment, you got to put it in your pocket.
Mm-hmm.
You just got to put it in your pocket and not use that because you're surrendering to Jesus. And so, again, this is the difference between, is the United States your primary citizenship or is the kingdom of heaven?
And I'll tell you, this it's interesting, and we hadn't talked about this before, that there's certain key tenets of the faith that I have found most useful over the years. One is in the marriage context, that I, as a husband, am supposed to sacrifice for my wife like Christ sacrificed for the church.
Yeah.
That means that's a foundational reminder. The one you just mentioned has been number two, that my citizenship is not on this earth.
Yeah.
It helps, for me, put everything in better perspective.
Yes.
As to where I'm supposed to be.
And I think this is really important, and I want to say this really clear. We're not diminishing the power of a Christian to be salt and light in the kingdom for our context, the U.S.
Right.
We absolutely should engage. It's super important.
It is super important. And that brings up a point that you actually started talking to me about this, and I actually had to think about this. And sometimes I'm with you 100%. Sometimes you actually make me think. You brought up the concept of influence versus favor.
Yeah.
And at first, I'm going to be honest with you. First, I didn't see it as clearly.
Yeah.
Walk us through what the difference between
them. Yeah, I'll say this is my friend Greg Baker, who's been on a podcast at Keystone, brought this up to me, and I actually called him recently. He's like, hey, run that by me again. So, there's a lot of books, and I think that one of the jobs that we do have as Christians is to influence the government. Like, we can do that with our testimony, our neighborhood, our vote, all those sort of things. And so one of our jobs as Christians is being salt and light in the earthly kingdom that we do belong in. Is I've read it in actual great theologian books about how are we supposed to get. Our job is to influence our culture. And I actually think that's a good word, but I do think that we have to test what we mean by that word influence. Because we do hope that we are in influence in our country. But here's the problem. There's some baggage with that word.
Right.
There's some real baggage. Especially the fact that America used to not be, it was a Christian, like we can argue history, but let's just say that it wasn't always a majority Christian, but there was a majority of morality that was tied to the Christian faith.
Yep.
And you look at the 80s, you look at the moral majority and those kinds of things. Actually, the Christians organized and began to work together to influence government for the cause of Christ. And I think there was actually a really good heart there. And I think they're like, we can actually band together and use who we are and actually influence the policies, the programs, and the agendas inside the United States. I actually think that really started with a great heart. Mm-hmm. But all of a sudden, what was an unintended consequence for that reality is Christians began to think, actually, how we influence is through politics. It's through top down. If you do not vote the way we want, we're going to actually use the system of politics to get what we think is godly. Again, at the outset, I think that's really important. But in this sense, influence then is we're going to almost take over and coerce our opinions and our agenda into the culture. And again, I understand why that's a good thought, and I understand why there's a clear path to maybe going down that road. But here's the issue. The issue with that is you may win policies, but you haven't won people to Christ.
Mm.
And listen, if there's godly policies, that might do good, but you and I both know without a change of heart in the gospel of a person, they're still dead in their trespasses and sin, and they're enslaved to sin in their bodies, and sin will continue to reign. And so our greatest hope then is that we don't just influence with policies, and I'm not saying that there's not a place there. I'm not saying it. I'm just saying it's of limited ability. What we do want to see is we do want to see people come to faith. That's where salt and light comes, where we're preaching the gospel. Here's a better word. Instead of we're going to influence, we're not going to drop in from top down and will our way onto people. Here's a better word, favor. Mm-hmm. If you look at the scripture, so if we're comparing influence versus favor, we should not be praying for influence. We should be praying for favor. Look at it. Go back to the Old Testament.
There's a lot of examples.
Joseph. Four different times we see in the scriptures that God gave favor to Joseph in front of Pharaoh, and look what God did with it. It was a small seed.
Mm-hmm.
But you would have never thought that the small band of Jewish people in Egypt would have won, but God used favor with Joseph to put him in a high position. Then we saw how that works out. You look at Daniel. The scripture says that God gave Daniel favor in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and he had... like he was put to the top of government where he could actually speak into the dreams of Nebuchadnezzar, this complete pagan of a guy.
Right.
And then I think of like Jesus. Jesus grew in stature, grew in wisdom, stature, and favor with both God and man.
Mm.
God, Jesus was unbelievable. His message, he spoke truth to power. His message was so offensive, but his actions were so winsome. Even though he said, hey, like the hard sayings of Jesus, hey, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, like he's saying some hard things.
Absolutely.
But his actions, his love, his care, especially for those who are far from Jesus. Think of Mary Magdalene healing her seven demons. Thinking of the woman caught in adultery. It's like, it's just unbelievable. His actions receive people. And then I think of Paul, what favor he had. When he requested to go to Rome, to go against, like, he comes to Jerusalem, he's kind of interested. He's like, I appeal to Rome because he's a Roman citizen. He can do that sort of stuff. He ends up in Rome, and God gives him favor. We're not reading the scripture that it says, and God gave Paul favor. We don't see those words in scripture, but there's this really fascinating section at the end of Philippians 4. Paul's writing to the church in Philippi while he's imprisoned in Rome.
Right.
In the praetorium guard, the scripture says. And so what's interesting is the very end, the closing of Philippians 4:22 says this. And he says that he's sending greetings even to those in the household of Caesar.
Mm.
Here's the idea. This very Nero, there's people in his household. Now people in... theologians will argue, well, was that true people in his house or was that people under his control?
Right.
It's not real clear.
Right.
But in the government or in his household, one of the others, there were people coming to faith. Like Paul had favor even in Caesar's sphere of influence. And that's actually one of the more powerful things that we could pray is that God would give us favor to speak to kings, that God would give us favors to with governors, God would be favor inside the city, city hall. All those sorts of things. I'm not saying that we don't want to, and like, I'm going to vote my view of what God says is most important.
Mm-hmm.
And so if I can influence that way, praise God, let's go, okay? At the same time, one of the things that believers can do is pray for favor.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think of like just this last week. This is a small story. I'm going to forget the name of it. This past week, Kim Reynolds signed a, I think it was a Senate file 2095. I think that's the number. And it's the religious, it protects more religious freedoms in Iowa.
Mm-hmm.
There was a pastor for over, I think, 8 years came to the Capitol every week lobbying for that rule. And when he started, it was absolutely crazy that it would ever come, and it's come, and Kim Reynolds just signed it last week. It gives a lot more religious protections for businesses, et cetera. It's a beautiful law, especially for those of us who follow, like, who want religious freedom.
Right.
And God gave that brother favor. Like, it passed, and we're so thankful for that. And I would say that's favor. That is a brother coming weekly, praying, asking, and
great.
What a beautiful way that God gave favor, even in our own state, in the last month.
What a great example. Kiso family, I hope you found this profitable today as we continue to expand on this. Frankly, Brent and I could probably talk about this for another few hours.
I know.
But that would kill your commute home or your workout where you're here listening to us today. But Pastor, brother, well done yesterday. Thanks for expanding it more. Kiso family, thanks so much for being part of the conversation today. If you'd like to know more about Kiso in general, hear sermons, or listen to more conversations, please visit us at KeystoneLife.com. Until next time, keep the conversation going.